Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We just love you, Lord, and we want this time to be about you. And we just open our hearts and just ask you to speak by your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you coming down, Miss Lindsay?
I am.
Okay. All right, so we're going to look at the homework first, for which is on page
28,
yes. So, what does Gomer mean?
Failure, not completion, like Google says.
Actually, strangely enough, it can mean either one of those.
So I totally changed my answer.
No, it does mean failure, but it could mean just being done with something too, being complete.
A complete failure.
Okay, so it could mean either being done because you failed or being done just being done,
right.
Which is interesting because it's almost like an opposite meaning, almost, you know. And what the Lord had kind of put in my heart in relationship to that with Gomer was, Gomer had the potential to be either one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true with the church too. You know,
right.
the church can be a complete failure, or it can be complete.
Right.
So we hear the name Gomer, I mean, just in relationship to ourselves, and we think, well, I'm a failure, when that's not what's in the Lord's heart or mind at all.
Amen.
In Christ, you know, we are complete.
Amen.
And, so anyway, I think that it's interesting I found it really interesting that it could mean either one. But number two, who is Jehu mentioned? Who is this Jehu mentioned in 1:4? King of Israel. What did he do?
He killed all the prophets of Baal and all of Ahab's household.
Yeah, and also the king of Judah as well. All right. List the three children of Gomer along with the meanings of their names.
Jezreel was the firstborn. It means God scatters or God sows.
Low, not loved. And low, and you are not my people.
Okay. Not loved or not. No mercy. And then, not my people. Okay. And in 2:15, what does Achor mean and why is this significant?
I put that, like, its literal meaning is trouble. Because I think that's what I found when I was reading it, where it got that name. Because it's where Achan kept that stuff from Jericho. And it was like, out of favor with God, so they had to find him and they stoned him and killed him there. And so that's kind of weird that that's a door of hope. So I didn't know if the question was going for hope or door of hope or whatever, because that's what it said in Hosea.
Well, actually, all of the questions in this book are going toward getting you in the Word. So.
Achieve. So, at any rate, that's kind of funny that it's referred to as a door of hope when something really horrible happened in the Valley of Achor. But what happened was they purged out of Israel what was unpleasing to God.
He was aching for a break.
Okay, and succinctly put.
Yeah. Yeah, and if anybody else, you know, if anybody else wants to add anything to any of these, please pipe in, because we want to hear, you know, if the Lord showed you something, we want to hear it. Number five, what is Israel compared to in this book?
Harlot.
And number six?
Spirit of
similarly.
Yeah, Warrior. Spirit of
harlotry.
And what future event do verses 6, 1 through 3 foresee?
I'm not sure about this. I put, okay, the resurrection for Israel. Like, if they repented, he was going to be like, okay, I'm good. It's good. Everything's good now. And the resurrection of Christ.
Good.
The spiritual side of that, not the, I don't know that maybe the physical, literal events, maybe. I don't know, but definitely the spiritual side of it.
That's what I said. I said the return of Judah from captivity / the resurrection of Christ and the reality of the new man.
There you go.
Which is really what the entire Bible's about. So.
Right. Same answer.
No, yeah. Once again, the idea is to get you in the Word and get you, you know, just meditating.
I think you did a good job.
So number eight.
This is a good one.
Okay, go, Caitlin.
I just like one that I picked.
Oh wait, read the question so my mom knows what the question is.
List a few things that Hosea attributed to Israel that could also apply to our nation. Okay, sorry, Scott.
No problem.
I cut you off there. And in, was I just in Hosea? No, I just want to read the verse. 8:8 says, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. And I just saw that, really anyone, but because it's saying specifically our nation, America, is it could have been and was a vessel for Christ. But now there's no pleasure in it. There's nothing of the Lord left. But it could have been used. Like it's saying, there is a vessel. It is able, you know. But it's not willing, and there's no pleasure left in it anymore.
Okay.
And that's how Israel was. They had the Lord, you know, but they gave him up. And so now they're just an empty vessel.
Okay. What, anybody else want to add to that? Or?
That's a good one. I like that.
I like one of the ones you picked, Lindsay. I kind of read her answers.
You did?
Yeah, I did.
And then I copied him. No.
I know,
right?
I didn't have that one. I put three. I put Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself.
I think that was the one.
Because that seems accurate. We kind of gorge on ourselves in this country more than anybody else in the world. And it's very much, I don't know, making stuff for ourselves, making stuff to make ourselves, our lives more efficient, theoretically, or our lives more comfortable, or our lives longer, or, you know, whatever, our lives more, whatever. It's all about us. So I put that one. I also put, in being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. Hosea 13:6. And I think that's a hazard of blessing on any level, on an individual level, or on a national level.
Yeah.
If the Lord blesses them, then they, somewhere along the line, forget the source. Forget that the source is more important than the blessing,
right.
And think that it's because of them, and just go off in their blessings and try and produce more, and, you know, everything like that, and they forget entirely, first of all, who the source is, and second of all, that he is more important, and that the blessing wasn't supposed to carry them away from him. It was supposed to bring them closer, and that doesn't seem to have worked in our country, and it didn't work.
All right, so the next one is, what are three themes that seem to occur repeatedly through this book?
I put judgment, a call of repentance, and unfaithfulness.
Okay. Anybody else have any?
I put sowing and reaping.
Okay.
It talks a lot about bad stuff they sowed, you know, I also put man following his own way, because those verses just stuck out to me. Like, they did their, they followed their own way, hence their destruction.
Okay, and what did y'all get for number 10? Approximately how long did the northern kingdom last after Hosea's ministry ended?
Between 3 and 60 years.
We Googled it.
Not really.
Yeah, okay. So, if his ministry didn't go any longer than Jeroboam II, because that's the only king of Israel he mentions, then, like, 40 years. Because there's about 40 years of kings of Israel that follow Jeroboam II. But he mentions a bunch of kings of Israel, including Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was reigning when Israel went into captivity to Assyria. So, it's how long did the northern kingdom last after Hosea's ministry ended? Anywhere from 40 years to zero.
Yeah, and pretty much, I mean, 40 years is not very long anyway. My, I mean, it pretty much didn't.
Right.
You know, I mean, it pretty much didn't.
I mean, he doesn't literally mention, and now as I'm writing this, they're being carried away. So, yeah. So I feel like it didn't last all the way up until they got taken, but it could have been close. And I think that's why some historians say 3 years, because they were probably being, like, besieged and stuff for a while.
The day after he...
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, well, bye, Israel. Guess you didn't get that. Sorry. Okay, so list the main themes of the book, the books of this unit, which is Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. Which,
which makes this question suspiciously like question 3 or question 9, because we haven't read the other two books.
Right, right.
Nonetheless,
anybody come up with an answer for that?
I put God's long suffering.
That works.
I feel like that's a theme of the prophets in general. I also put eventual redemption, because a lot of the prophets, especially the prophets to Judah, prophesied that they'd come out of it. So I was making a bet there.
Well, you know, honestly, there are a lot of right answers to that question. I mean, I put Jonah's disobedience, but there's a lot of other things that you could come up with in that book.
Right.
Amos, I put coming judgment, which you could say about any of the books. And I put, for Hosea, I put God's love for his people. You know, but you could say the harlotry of, I mean, so yeah, could be any number of things. So when was the calf idol of Samaria mentioned in 8:5 set up?
When Jeroboam first didn't want his people turning to the Lord, he built the high places. And so he had idol calves in Dan and Bethel.
Okay.
Or Bethaven.
All right. And so looking in Exodus 32, what did y'all think on that?
Well, I put you will eventually be punished for what you do. Like, you're not really getting away from anything, necessarily. But the Lord does desire for all to come to him. That is, you know, it's not in his heart just to punish, and then be done with you.
Yeah.
He wants repentance. He wants you to come back to him.
I quoted 32:34, which says, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, and then I wrote, he waited until Calvary when he could punish their sin in the death of his son. That's a long time.
Yeah.
That's what I wrote. Because it's just interesting. In the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. You know, it's
and
like,
sin, not plural.
Yeah. Not sins of which they didn't have many of. That's a good point. But it's like just a day.
It is to the Lord.
In a day when I punish in some kind of an all-encompassing way.
Well, that's interesting. That's interesting, too, in a day, because we're going to be talking about a day in the book of Joel.
Day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And in that day.
Right.
And there's.
And then after that, I will pour out my spirit, and I'm like, wait.
That day already happened.
But we're gonna talk about a lot of. There's some really interesting things in regard to the day of the Lord. But before we get into that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter. We're going to read some verses out of Deuteronomy to start off together. Together.
I love that this Bible school, we never ever read the book that is the title of the class. Because the whole Bible ties together.
Yes,
so it's like, welcome to Song of Solomon, turn to the book of John. Welcome to Minor Prophets, turn to Deuteronomy.
All right. So we're going to start off in, somebody read 18, 15 through 22.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all your desires of the Lord your God, him hear in the day of the assembly. Saying, let me not hear again in the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my word, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak in a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid.
Okay, so this is you know, Moses basically telling him, you know, and obviously this could pertain to Joshua, you know, and other people that were just directly after Moses. But this is also speaking to the time when they're in the land. One of the things that you find in the law was not written for the wilderness. The law was written. It was written for the, and not to say that they weren't supposed to follow the law in the wilderness, but the law was really the way that they were supposed to live in the land. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 28 now. And we're going to read the whole chapter. So, Carol, if you would start and read, let's see. There are, and we may not read the whole thing. Why don't you read the first 10 verses?
Shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you, shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you.
Lucy, you want to take the next 10?
Sure. offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, and give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. And in all you undertake to do, you will, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me.
All right. We can probably stop there. I mean, there's a lot more as far as the curses, but you guys get the idea of what the Lord is saying here. And looking, you know, and of course, the reality, you know, this is a type of being in Christ. You know, when we're in Christ and we are obedient to that life, there's this blessing that comes upon us. And it's not that everything is always hunky-dory, you know. It's not always wonderful and beautiful as far as outwardly, but in him there's this, you know, in Hebrews it talks about the obedience that comes by faith, you know. And there's an obedience that comes out of being in Christ, because it's by Christ, you know. And when we're in him and we're not following the Lord, not really, you know, flowing with that life, what's it like? We all know what it's like when we're not flowing with the life, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, I would have been better off not coming to the Lord, right?
Yeah.
It's just miserable. It's miserable. Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit is always there convicting, and it's, but there's this picture of this reality that you see in the law. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because the Israelites, their biggest problem, you know, there's a verse that says in Hosea, it said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And what that is knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of what the word says, you know, because just like with Josiah, oh my gosh, there's actually a scripture, you know. I mean, if the king of the land didn't know that, you know, I mean, and of course, if you look at the fact that these, you know, the people in the northern kingdom were living under Jeroboam the First, and the religion that he had set up, which was probably completely did away with the scriptures. I doubt seriously that he wanted people reading the law and seeing that people were supposed to worship in Jerusalem, you know. So, you know, they had no idea the curses that they were bringing on themselves, you know. The point of bringing that all up is because we're about to read the book of Joel. And that is a good foundational understanding to have when you go into and look at some of the things that were happening to Israel during the time of the minor prophets, because all these horrible things were happening to Israel. Well, if they knew the scriptures, that should have been like, red alert, you know, I mean, why is all this stuff happening? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us why these things are happening. So let's turn to the book of Joel. before we do that, let me just ask you guys, was there anything else in the book of Hosea that anybody wanted to bring out or anything? I don't want to leave that without giving you guys a chance. I know that there's so much more in there than what we were able to touch on. But
I was looking at some of the places that are mentioned, because he mentions places a lot that were significant. It's like Gibeah and Gilgal.
Yeah.
Because he says really extreme things, like they have gone deep into depravity as in the days of Gibeah. And I'm like, what does that mean? That's pretty bad.
Yeah, that's pretty bad. Y'all know what that refers to? Basically, during the time of the judges, the Gibeonites, you may remember this story. There was this city. It sounds a little bit like the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this man went into this city with his concubine, and they stayed at this guy's house. And basically all the men of the city came and were, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, send them out, send out this stranger. And the guy in the house says, no, I'm not going to do that, but here's his concubine. And they abused her all night long to the point where she died. And so what this guy did was he took his concubine and cut her into 12 pieces and sent one piece to each of the tribes of Israel. And so they came up against Gibeah, which was a city of Israel. And they wiped out all the men. Yeah, and Benjamin. And they wiped out all the men. That's pretty harsh thing to say.
It had kind of a Valley of Achor feel, but instead of wiping out a family, they wiped out like almost an entire tribe.
Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, the things that, when you see those kinds of references, they're never without significance, you know. And so, you know, unfortunately, this is a 14-chapter book, and if we want to even come close to touching on most of the books, we're going to have to pretty much deal with a book a day and or, you know, a class and probably more. But anyway, let's turn to the book of Joel. And so what did y'all think of the book of Joel? What is this first chapter focusing on? Or what did you think of?
Bad stuff. Right.
Yeah.
Four different kinds of locusts. I was like, those are probably significant, and moved on.
Yeah, and the fact of the matter is, I mean, the bottom line is that in this situation, the kind of the point is that everything that could be devoured has been devoured.
Right.
And you notice that throughout here it says, have you ever seen a day like this?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it was you know, there were locust plagues in Israel before. This wasn't the first time that locusts came in and ate their crop. But evidently this was of note.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the other thing that he does, what does he compare this locust, swarm of locusts to? Let's look over.
Like in verse 6?
Yeah, verse 6 is a good example. Let's see. Calls it an army in some places.
Yeah, I mean, it says a nation has come up.
Yeah.
But, I mean, it's the flesh. It's just us.
Yeah, it's an invading army is what he calls it in one place. And so... So yeah, it's this plague of locusts. You know, they don't really know honestly if this is a literal plague of locusts or if they're just Some people think it is. Some people think, well, they're just comparing. There's this army that's coming up against Judah. And, of course, there were different times when this happened to Judah and to Jerusalem. Honestly, I don't think it really matters what it was literally at that time. But what it's... Just imagine, I mean, having... Because, you know, for us... That's a horrible thing. You know, if all of our crops got wiped out in this country, it would be devastating. But we've got enough canned food and stuff like that around that we could probably survive and not starve to death. Not so much in ancient Israel. You know, if they came in and wiped out your crop, you don't have anything to eat for the next year because they didn't have, you know, the means of storing food and preserving food. I mean, they had some means, but not. And so, and if your crops are wiped out, what's going to happen to your livestock?
Right.
Yeah. So this is a pretty devastating situation. Let's see. And it's interesting, too, in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God." Now, you know, this is a contrast with Israel, once again, because we're dealing with Judah, who did continue to worship the Lord in the way that he prescribed, at least to some degree. I mean, even though they had high places and different things that they shouldn't have had, they still had the temple. They still worshiped in the temple.
It was still Levites.
Yeah. So, but what it's saying here is it's saying, you know, you come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to the Lord, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withered from the house of your God. Basically, they're saying there aren't any first fruits. There is nothing to offer to God. And, you know, for a priest, that's his whole job. And also, he doesn't have...
Anyway,
yeah.
That's what he eats.
Yes. And his family, you know. So there's no offerings coming in to the house of the Lord because there's nothing to offer up. But somebody read verse 14.
Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord.
Okay, and of course, going back to what the scriptures, if they were familiar with the scriptures in Deuteronomy 10, you know, which I think probably the prophet Joel was. Yeah. So, basically, that should have been the first thing that came to their mind is, you know, there's something wrong. If this is happening in the land, there's something wrong, you know. And it's really true of us, too. You know, we go through all these things, all of these, you know, Randy was kind of talking about it on Sunday night. You know, we go through all these gyrations in our minds and we're, you know, looking at Haman and going, that guy, or looking at Mordecai and saying, that guy is the problem, you know. And we're just all torn up inside. And that right there in itself ought to be telling us, Lord, what's wrong? I'm in you. this is not supposed to be, this isn't supposed to be here, you know. And the same way it was for, or is for us, it was for them. And those things, when God sent something like that, that was meant to be an indicator, a warning to them, there's something wrong. And but because they were so unaware of what the words, the scriptures said,
right,
and what the reality of being in the land was about, that it didn't send up a warning, and they had to have the prophet come and tell them, there's something wrong.
Right.
It's not just that the locusts ate the harvest. That's just a symptom of what the real problem is, and it relates to our, the way we're relating to the Lord. And then it goes right into, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And the thing that you have to realize about Israel, their hope was in the coming Messiah. And their view of the day of the Lord was when this Messiah comes and conquers all of our enemies, mm-hmm, all the people who are giving us problems, mm-hmm, all the Mordecais. You know. So why do I keep doing switching these guys around? I guess maybe because I'm Haman? I don't know. anyway, so yeah, all the Hamans, all those, you know, we're looking at Mordecai and blaming him for our problems. We're looking at, you know, all kinds of things and saying, well, this is the reason that this has happened. And the Lord's saying, this ought to be the red flag that, you know, all is not as it should be in you,
right,
you know. And not to say that God is punishing us, because that's not what it's about. Because, you know, in Hebrews it says, it doesn't say God punishes who he loves, does it?
Mm-hmm.
What does it say?
Chastises
or disciplines.
Mm-hmm.
And what is chastisement and discipline about?
What is it like?
What's the purpose of it?
Yeah,
making sons. Yeah, to turn our hearts around, mm-hmm, and turn our hearts to him so that he can do that work in us. You know, so here you have all of this stuff happening, and they start talking about the day of the Lord, but it's not really what Israel understands the day of the Lord to be. Because for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty.
So they see that as like destruction for all the things that they don't like, that they think aren't.
Well, in this particular book, probably not. But that's what they see the day of the Lord as. They see it as yay, it's
right,
going to be wonderful,
so
for us, and
so
horrible
Joel's
for everybody else.
So
yeah.
When Joel's coming and he's saying, the day of the Lord is coming, and you're going down. They're like, wait.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And,
us?
And the reality is, the book of Joel is not the only place that speaks of the day of the Lord. Isaiah talks, if you look in Isaiah 2:12, yeah. For the day of the Lord shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low.
Oh, crap. Well, there's a reason to stay humble. It's Benny.
Yeah.
Get low, stay low.
And if we continue to read, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
Amen.
I mean, that's really cool when you understand the reality of the cross. probably wasn't sounding so cool when these guys started declaring it to Israel. And that's why so many of them were rejected by the Israelites, because they didn't want to hear that they were worthy of judgment too.
A few chapters later in Isaiah, it says like it's like a terebinth tree or an oak tree when all is left is a stump and the holy seed is its stump. It's kind of powerful.
Yeah, that is powerful. Isaiah 13, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty."
What verse is that?
That's 13:6. And it says, "Therefore all hands will be limp and every man's heart will melt and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate." The land desolate. Mm-hmm. Now, think about what the land represents.
Yeah.
Christ. The land represents Christ. It's going to lay the land desolate. And, of course, this is all the reality of the cross. And then you can go on and see more stuff, but we're not going to read through all of it. Let's see, and then let's look at Jeremiah 46:10. "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour it, shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. The Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." And then we'll look at Ezekiel 13. I'll start with verse 3. "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." And Ezekiel talks a lot about standing in the gap. Matter of fact, the whole idea of standing in the gap came from the book of Ezekiel. It's interesting, though, that he's speaking of standing in the gap on the day of the Lord.
Huh. Yeah.
All right, so let's look at Ezekiel 30. "Well, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles." Think about, the actual physical manifestation of the cross. That was, you could definitely call that the time of the Gentiles. Because God's people certainly weren't ruling, we can look through Joel. There's it mentions the day of the Lord in chapter 1, 15. Somebody want to read that one?
"Alas for the day,
for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty.
Okay, somebody want to read 2:1?
Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near.
And, yeah, of course you can go down a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. And then it goes back to a people come great and strong, you know. God uses people to bring the day of the Lord into our lives. Strangely enough. Okay, 2:11.
The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?
Okay, and then 2:31.
Shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Okay. And then 3:14.
Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision.
Did you guys find another name for the valley of decision that this is talking about? I'll give you a hint. Look in
the day of the Lord.
Look in verse 12.
Oh, Valley of Jehoshaphat.
Mm-hmm. Do anybody know what Jehoshaphat means? God judges.
Oh yeah, Yahweh judges. Look at that.
And the interesting thing about that word. The word judges there, or the valley of decision, both of them pertained to verdict. Not just a choice, but a legal verdict.
Right.
So. Okay, Amos 5:18. I'll just quickly read those. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord.
Okay.
To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord, darkness and not light. And then Amos 5:20 says, not the day of the Lord, darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. And then Obadiah, for the day of the Lord near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thy own head. Okay.
What was the first part of Amos?
Amos was 5:18.
I'm sorry, but I just love 19. After 18, it will be darkness and not light. It goes on, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. that's a bad day.
Yeah.
What were the Amos ones? I'm sorry.
Amos 5:18 and Amos 5:20.
Oh,
okay, and we're going to just skip over to the New Testament for a minute.
Okay.
Because we've been talking about the day of the Lord being the cross, right? So somebody read 1 Thessalonians 1-6. Carol, you want to read that?
That was totally thinking
of it. And somebody else look up 2 Peter 9-10.
Overshot it. 1 Thessalonians what?
1-6, and somebody else look up 2 Peter.
Chapter 1:1-6?
5:1-6.
Got it. Anybody else?
Yes.
Okay. I couldn't find it.
Somebody else look up 2 Peter 2:9-10.
Destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober.
Okay. Somebody want to read 2 Peter 9? 2 Peter 9 and 10.
2, 9, right?
2 Peter. Oh.
Chapter 2.
Yeah, I think 2. I think it's 2.
You said 2, I think.
Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations.
No, that's not the right one. I'm sorry. That was my mess up.
Yes.
3.
3? Okay, 3. 3, 9, and 10. Sorry. I somehow did not get the chapter. I got the verses. Okay. You want to go ahead.
Okay, I'll try. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
Wow.
Okay. So I have a question for you guys.
Jeez.
So if the day of the Lord relates to the cross, why are they talking about it yet coming in the New Testament?
I like that.
Because what, Carol?
Because it needs to yet come in me.
Means to what?
It needs to yet come.
Oh, come in me. Yeah, okay, gotcha. Yeah, I concur.
Yeah, I mean, you know, if you look at the church throughout the years, there was so much persecution that came against the church. What was God's purpose for that persecution? I mean, we see it time and time again. For one thing, in the book of Acts, it actually says, comes right out and says, let's see, comes out and says that a great persecution rose up against the church in Jerusalem, I believe. Where is that at? Yeah, it's in the. It's after the. It's after 2. Yeah, it's after Stephen, yeah. Thank you.
Oh, yeah, there it is.
At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. They were Jezreeled. And once again, that was often how God did a couple of things. For one thing, he spread the gospel through his believers. But he also worked, you know, that the working of the cross in each one of them through that persecution. And, you know, that was God's purpose in the book of Joel for this locust plague that came. His heart was that the reality of death, life coming out of death, I guess would be a good way to put it for them. The reality of the valley of Achan. You know, and of course, there's a new valley here. This is, and here it's the valley of Jehoshaphat. And once again, same kind of a thing. It's the valley of judgment. It's the valley of the verdict. Of course, the verdict was guilty, boom, and we were all taken to the cross. We all have to come to the day of the Lord. We all have to come to the valley of decision.
His decision.
His decision, yeah, his verdict. And but if that's not worked out in us, then we can have this great plague of locusts or army or whatever it was come and strip everything away, and what are we left with? Just nothing. Or we could be left with Jesus, which is way better than anything we had before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's see. So you had mentioned the shifting of gears that goes on in 228, Lindsay. But let's go back and look at 112 before we look at that, because he's speaking of the day of the Lord in verse 11, right? Saying, who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart.
212?
Yeah, 212. And I just see this, the heart of the Lord just pleading for his people in all of these books. It's never, you did this, and so now you're going to get it. Mm-hmm. That's never his heart. And that's what you hear so often, you know. I mean, you hear that, you know. Have you ever heard somebody talk about the United States of America? Well, you know, with all, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't bring judgment on the United States soon. Well, what is their idea of the way God deals with people, right? It's punishment. They're thinking punishment. God is bringing this stuff so that the United States, those evil people in the United States will be punished for, and, you know, forgetting, just like God's people forgot, I hate to tell you this, but you're one of them.
Aww.
You know, you're not going to, well, I'm not taking the mark of the beast, so I'll be okay. I'm going to be raptured out. You're all right before everything happens. Well, I mean, isn't that what you hear, though?
Yes.
And the whole idea is the same idea that Israel had, that Judah had, about the day of the Lord. We're going to be spared from all this stuff. The only problem is the scriptures say that judgment begins where? The house of the Lord, you know. And so they have a complete wrong idea about the dealings of the Lord. And the, you know, yes, there is a reality of punishment, but that was taken away, you know, in Christ. You know,
right.
He bore our punishment. And, you know, so he's not, you know, he's not saying in these verses, now therefore, says the Lord, I'm going to get you because of all your sins. He's saying, turn to me with all your heart. And you just see the heart of the Lord desiring to have that intimate, the relationship that he was calling Israel to in the book of Hosea, that intimate bridegroom relationship where they would turn their hearts. And it says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing it. You know, and you just saw this time and time again throughout the years of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, how even though the northern kingdom was in pretty much utter apostasy from the get-go, God still had long-suffering. He still pled with them to turn their hearts back to him. And in this case, you know, he's pleading through Joel to the southern kingdom. And then it says, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And then it goes on, and once again it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Anybody know what the significance of the trumpet is? Basically, the trumpet was used in a couple of different ways. It was used to assemble the people for the most part. Sometimes it was for things pertaining to the Lord, you know, specific gathering together to hear maybe something from the Lord. A lot of times what it was a call to war. It's like, you know, blow the trumpet so that, you know, we can go out. And of course, you look at a lot of the customs that a lot of armies have now, and they have bugles or trumpets or something that they sound as part of that. Well, that all came out of that whole reality of ancient Israel and the way that they would blow the trumpet. And you see that theme a couple of different times, you know, the blow the trumpet. And gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And they're just basically saying, come and just fall on your face before the Lord and repent. And then in verse 18 it says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people, and the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you a grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And anyway, the other place that Lindsay mentioned was in 2:28. And it's talking about it shall come to pass afterward. And of course, this is resurrection that this is speaking of here. And I will pour out my flesh, my spirit on all flesh. Pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons. That was just a slight problem with the way I read that. Yeah. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And of course, you hear those verses quoted very, very often, you know. But it's funny that when they're quoted, they're never quoted in relationship to the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. People want to get here without, they want to get to resurrection without death. Let's just skip a bit. Let's just go straight to verse 28. and you can't do that in reality.
Like that's Peter quotes those scriptures in his sermon in Acts chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
Saying that they were being fulfilled at Pentecost. So I'm just like, so when I read that, like, I don't know. It's spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, that's nice. And, you know, I read it in Acts, and I don't go check Joel, whatever. So then, the first time I read Joel, and it will come about after this, and then I put it in context of the after the day of the Lord, which, like, you know, we think is, like, the end of the world or whatever, like, the literal end of the world, which it may be. You know, it may very well be some kind of physical manifestation of spiritual truth. But after, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit. I was like, what? Oh, my gosh. So this is all about the cross. Because the cross is what just happened before this. You know, like, that's what preceded Peter's sermon, was the cross and the resurrection. You know what I mean? Like, so I was like, oh, so I should go back and read chapter 1, the first half of chapter 2 again. Because it's about that.
Yeah. And I love verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And the reality is, you know, there aren't any aliens left. So we know there's a problem with the United States.
When he speaks of taking out the northern army, wiping them out, he refers to the northern army as him, and I will annihilate him, not them. So it kind of says to me he's taking out Satan at the cross, like him, that, you know, the enemy is going to be wiped out once and for all.
Amen. That's good. And let's just read the last couple verses, and then we'll close. Let's start with verse 18. Somebody want to read 18 to the end of the book?
And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of
Acacias.
Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. Amen.
So yeah, the book of Joel is a short one, but it has got so much stuff. And yeah. So next week we will be looking at Amos. And this one is like seven chapters long, I believe.
You want us to do the questions?
Yeah, do the questions for Joel.
And what about the questions for Amos?
Yeah, why don't you do both? Because we kind of need to
get together.
Yeah. And we may do Obadiah and Jonah in the same class. Although I hate to do that. But we're not going to get through all the books if we don't. It's probably not going to happen. And it's kind of like one of those things where Randy says, well, I'm going to try to get past the first sentence.
Should really stop doing that. He needs to take one class where he says, I'm going to try not to get out of the first sentence. And then see.
Yeah, he did that for years.
See if he can
No. He just really doesn't ever get out of it. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would use this time to stir our hearts and to just cause us to become hungrier for your word, hungrier for you, that we would just dig in and just devour you, Lord, just eat the bread and drink the wine. And Lord, we just thank you. And just continue to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name.